Turn with me, you will, to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 is 63 verses. Probably the longest of the chapters in all of Ezekiel. It's actually longer than some of the minor prophets, the total of the words and verses in some of the minor prophets. Last week, we started looking at the first of four parables. I think some have called these allegories as well. In Ezekiel 14 through 17, we looked last week at the parable of the vine in Ezekiel 15. And that parable was intended to draw us into the message of the parable by capturing our imagination and our attention and engaging us as listeners, and then sort of pressing that message into us as Nathan did with David, into his story about that loved lamb that was slaughtered by the rich man. Some parables are much more in your face. Some parables simply lay out the message right there before us. The identity and the nature of the central figure of the story and the parable is never really disguised. It's right out there in the midst of the story, often conveying the message with graphic images and violent force, exposing everything and laying it bare. Well, that's, dear friends, exactly what we have here in chapter 16 of Ezekiel. I'm not going to read the entire 63 verses. What I'm going to do is actually begin in verse 44 and read through the end of Ezekiel 16. Behold, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, saying, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and children. You are also the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Now your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom, with her daughters. Yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if they were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. As I live, declares the Lord, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. Also, bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters. Because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. Nevertheless, I will restore their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and along with them, your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel ashamed for all that you have done when you became a consolation to them. Your sisters, Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters, will return to their former state, and you with your daughters will also return to your former state. As the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in your day of pride, before your wickedness was uncovered, so now you have become the reproach of the daughters of Edom and of all who were around her, of the daughters of the Philistines, those surrounding you who despise you. You have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations, the Lord declares. For thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done. You have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth any more because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. Grass withers, flowers fade and fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever. Heavenly Father, Almighty, powerful, righteous God, we come this morning to hear your word, to be confronted, O Lord God, with who we are and what you have done on our behalf. Father, we do pray that this time would nourish us, would strengthen us. It's the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Ezekiel 16, and if you haven't read it, all of it, I would recommend you do so sometime in the next few hours, and you will realize that this parable, this chapter, is, as Spurgeon said, something that a minister can scarcely read in public because of the graphic nature of these verses. Maybe not so much the last section that I read, but those first verses of Ezekiel chapter 16 are very graphic, to the point of being rated R. And yet God has seen fit to include these words in the canon of the Scripture, His holy and His sanctified words, profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. Ezekiel strips away the popular image of Jerusalem, the gold, and replaces it with a figure of Jerusalem, the harlot, the prostitute. If we miss the terror and the tragedy and the abhorrence of these words in all of this chapter, we miss God's point and His message to us. Ezekiel is not intending to be polite here or politically correct about the sins of God's people. In fact, this is what his job is. This is what he is called to do as a prophet, is to lay it bare before the people of God, to come to those people and to expose their sins, and to expose it in all of its abominable ugliness, because it is abhorrent to a holy God. And God wants us to know and never to forget just how horrible sin is. God had found in an abandoned field a little baby. It was despised, cast out by its mother. It had been cast into a field. It was lying there dying, a little baby girl. Her name was Israel. God graciously passed by this baby and lifted it up, this little child, and adopted it. The baby had been discarded immediately after birth, and you can read those first verses in chapter 16. It hadn't even been washed. It hadn't been cleaned after it had been birthed. Its umbilical cord had not yet been cut, lying there in its blood, never been cradled in anyone's loving arms. God passed by and saw this baby lying there and took her in. And in verse 16, what does he say to her? Live. Have life. This doesn't sound strange to us, because anyone will take in a child and love it and care for it. And yet during those days, if you stopped and picked up a child like this and took pity on an infant like this that had been discarded in the streets, your house would have been bursting at the seams, because that was the practice of the day, was to discard these unwanted infants, and especially little girls. They had no use in families. We were looking for little boys who were going to be the coming prophet. Little ones were frequently left out in the street to die, discarded like garbage. You get the picture. But God passes by her and lifts her up. And when she becomes of age, He enters into a very special relationship with her, a covenant of marriage. And that would have astounded people of this day, because a man actually who did go by and pick up a baby like this wasn't certainly going to care for it in this way. He would have probably let it grow up, this child, and make her go out into the streets and force her to live by being a prostitute so that he might make profit from her. But for a man to pick up an infant like this, a child like this, and love this child and cradle this child in his arms, and then to enter into a marriage relationship with her, the covenant rite of marriage, was astounding. People would have been shocked as they read this and heard it. Look at verses 9 through 14. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nose, your nostril earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord God. What a beautiful picture. And yet what happens? God puts the most beautiful clothes on this young woman. He adorns her with the most costly jewels. He provides the finest food available for her and his beloved. And in verse 15, what do we read that happens? But you trusted in your beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. An orphan spit in the face of God, spurned the love of God. Every gift He lavished on her, she used for illicit purposes. Her actions denied the faithfulness of the one who had called her into his family. She became vain and proud, and eventually she became a common prostitute walking on the streets. Look at verses 35 and following. Those actions could not go unpunished, because the one who had drawn her in, who had picked her up as an infant and entered into that covenant of marriage with her, was the very judge of the town. The actions against her husband and against the judge would not go unpunished, because her husband was her head, but was also the judge. He had to be seen as the judge doing what is right, not in society alone, but in his own house, his very house. So he delivered over this harlot, this one that he had lavished all these gifts and this love upon, to her murderous lovers and let them abuse her. He let them punish her. Her wickedness by this time had surpassed even her older sister Samaria, the capital, northern kingdom, that had already been judged by God by the Assyrians. Her actions had even surpassed those actions of her younger sister, whose name was Sodom. She had turned aside from the love of her husband and was walking in the streets looking for love in all the wrong places. And instead of getting paid, she was the one who was paying men to come to her. You give me money. Look at verse 34. And no money is given to you. Therefore, verse 35, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because of your lewdness, because your lewdness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and with all your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons which you gave to idols, here she is having children. And what is she doing? She's sacrificing them to idols. As he had found her in her nakedness in the street, he would restore her that condition, leaving her naked and bare, in verse 39. After he had chastened her and warned her, the miracle of it all is this, that God was going to restore her. And God himself would bring her back. Why? Because he had made a promise hundreds of years before to the father, the faithful Abraham. And when God makes a promise, God keeps it. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's amazing. But the interesting thing here is that in this story, the Lord basically says in His own terms, lady, my child, my wife, you're only a chip off the whole block. Like mother, like daughter. Your father, he says, was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. How can that be? These are God's people. The Hittites and the Amorites used to live in what is now the city of Jerusalem, a holy city. The city of Jerusalem used to be a pagan city before the conquest of Canaan. What the Lord is saying is this, you've gone back to your roots, Jerusalem, my people. You're like the Canaanites that you were meant to have wiped out of the whole of the promised land. But you are going back to their wicked, evil ways, even after I have chosen you as my prized possession. Then he goes on to say, you've broken the marriage vow. And the marriage vow that Israel made with God was that vow at Mount Sinai when God ratified the covenants of law and obedience with his people, but they had broken it. And he goes on to talk about this woman being clothed in beauty and garments and jewels. Actually, the image there even describes things that are in the tabernacle, the temple of the holy God. All this is Israel's history right from the start to the end. Talking about the reign of David and the reign of Solomon. And remember, Queen Sheba came and said, the half has not been told, the riches and the gold in this place. Then tragedy comes, doesn't it? Because of Solomon and his wealth. And he builds temples to false gods of his foreign wives. And we go on in that history and we see Ahaz and Manasseh full of idolatry. And even in this chapter here, we read about things that were going on during those days. Child sacrifice. Denying the sanctity of life. All of this remind us of another prophet. A prophet by the name of Hosea. Who had a wayward wife. But if you think she was bad, see, she was only a promiscuous woman. This woman in this chapter is far more depraved than that. When we read this, it's absolutely astounding. Because it said literally she sleeps with anyone. It doesn't matter. The language of lust in this chapter is terrible. It's horrible. And the Lord says, Jerusalem, you're not even like a normal harlot. You're not even like a normal prostitute. There is such a thing. For a normal prostitute gets money for what she does, but you pay others to come to you. Israel did what she did for the sin itself. She was insatiable in her lust. And if you read the history of Israel, what you're going to find is that she sought security even in other nations and not in the covenant promises of God. Making alliances with them and not trusting God, her covenant head. They have despised God's oath and broken His covenant and must therefore, God says, be judged. But it doesn't stop there. Remember, the task has been in Ezekiel. Invariably, every chapter, when we read about the depth of depravity of those that God has called into Him, we read about the magnitude of His love, His holiness, His righteousness, and His covenant promises. Even though Jerusalem does not remember the days of her youth, where she had come from, how God had lavished His gifts upon her and His love upon her, even though she doesn't remember those days, the Lord remembers, God remembers, and He establishes an everlasting covenant with her in verse 60. By doing this, God creates in her two qualities that are sorely missing in her at this time. Memory and shame. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant, because of mine. On the one hand, she will be painfully aware of having broken the covenant, shattering it so completely that it can no longer stand as the basis of who she is, of her self-identity. She will recognize that there is no goodness within herself as she's confronted with God stripping her and exposing her bare. She will realize that there is no goodness within her to which she can appeal and go to. No obedience that she can form the basis of confidence in the presence of her Lord. She will be aware of the depths of her sin and ashamed of it. So He will strip her of all she thinks she is so that she stands before Him in judgment naked as she was found. And remember from where she had come. If He chose her once, not on the basis of anything in and of herself, but simply because of His own sovereign will and love, could He not do that again? If He had covenanted her with her once, might He not also do that again? And this seems to be exactly what He's affirming here. He remembers His original covenant with her, and establishes it now, verse 60, as an everlasting covenant. Here is a covenant that precisely because it includes pathetic people, sinners, is big enough to include Sodom and Samaria alongside of God's people, Jerusalem. on that day, verse 63, when the Lord makes atonement for Jerusalem, she will remember, and it says, be ashamed. Her tongue will be stilled and her pride humbled once and for all. She will know that her life has been rated R for repulsive, for repugnant. You see, what we have here is a picture of our relationship with God. Here is a vivid painting given to us in bold, bright colors. The relationship between our Lord and His people. It presents to us sin in all of its horrible, repulsive ugliness. With graphic images and violent force, as Ezekiel strips away any misconceptions about there being no penalty for punishment for continued willful disobedience and blatant sin in the lives of God's people. See, the thing that separates the faithful from the unfaithful in this parable is this. It is the remembrance of God's grace. The sense in our hearts that God has been merciful to me, a sinner. To me, a helpless sinner. And the abiding sense of debt and gratitude to God that comes from that remembering is brought to our attention. Remember that we are but sinners, saved by God's grace. There's a hymn that says, naked we come to Thee for dress. Remember that but by God's grace, Ezekiel 16 is a picture of us. Each one of us. Remember that our sins caused an innocent man to die. A most horrible death as an atonement for our sins. We must remember that it is at that cross that our sin is revealed in its darkest, most abominable, repulsive ugliness as it is poured out upon the sinless one. It is there on that cross that we see God and His message, rated R, in answer to my sin. There's the atonement that God made, the ransom that He paid, the cost of our redemption. Our salvation was not silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the realization of the price of restoration ought to stir us in our hearts to remembrance of who we are and shame for what we so easily could be. We should remember what we once were. And yes, be ashamed, but be thankful that God has called us and established, as it were, a marriage relationship with us through our head, Christ, that we might be His and He might be ours. We are all by natures objects of God's wrath. That is what we were. And may we never forget what we once were. The depths from which we all have come and the fine line we walk, but by God's grace, what we could be. John Calvin, just in closing, puts it this way. He says, if we desire, therefore, our sins to be blotted out before God and to be buried in the depths of the sea, we must recall them often and constantly to our remembrance. For when they are kept before our eyes, we then flee seriously to God for mercy and are properly prepared by humility and fear. See, this chapter may be rated R for repulsive, but it should remain as a constant reminder to us of the great length, height, and the depth and the breadth of God's love for us and the extent to which He has gone to redeem us, His people, from their sins. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, You are the judge of all creation. It is undeniable, O Lord, that there is coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, where every one of us will stand before Your judgment seat. Father, may it be that as we stand there, we will have an advocate, one who pleads our case for us, one in whom we are trusting in for our hope in our salvation. And Father, as we think about that day, may we, everyone, be reminded of the depths of depravity from which You have called us. And remember too, Lord, and be amazed that You have chosen us. You have called us. You have lavished upon us the most priceless gifts, and that is of salvation. Changed hearts, renewed minds. You have given us life in Jesus Christ. Father, may we remember these things and live, as it were, holy and blameless before You as we live our lives in the One who is our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we pray in His name. Amen.